Five hundred, for God be the glory, let's say the verse together. Stand with him. Read the verse. The Lord has done great things for us for our class. Psalm 126, 352 of that'll bring him in.
She didn't understand that she was a sinner, you know. And so, but then one day, you know, we used her sin that she had just done, used that as an illustration, and it clicked with her. And sure enough, she prayed a simple sinner's prayer, and what a delight. Actually, there's been a big change ever since. So it's wonderful what God does, even in the littlest, like the younger ones. Let's turn our Bibles this morning, Isaiah 14. And verse 12, so this is in the hospital this morning, a couple hours ago. There's our two-year-old Abby holding Hannah, and then we'll go to the next slide. There should be a couple other pictures if there is. Are there any more? I guess not.
They're coming.
Oh, they're still coming. Okay, don't worry about it. At least you got to see her. Yep. So. All right, Isaiah 14 and verse 12, as was mentioned last night, in the meeting that Brother Winograd shared with us, that there is a deception. And let us bow together in prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meet together, to exhort one another of the contending earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We know this is a very important part of our job as Christians, as children of God, that we must contend. And Lord, we pray that in the day and age in which we live, when it's getting harder to find brothers and sisters in arms, Lord, help us to continue to contend for the faith. We pray that you help us to understand these truths this afternoon of the doctrinal errors in the new versions, that we might be able to communicate them to other Christians to help them to come out of the new versions. For your honor and glory, pray you fill me with thy Spirit and fill each one of us with thy Spirit, that you may that we may be empowered to do great things for you in our lives as you tarry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 14 and verse 12, we see, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Here we see that the devil is going to receive his just deserts very soon. And it says, "He knoweth, but he hath but a short time." In the book of Revelation, we know that the devil, he only has a short time left, so he's doing everything he can right now to weaken the nations, to the principalities and powers of every city he's trying to put in place, government officials, to tear down the Word of God, to tear down the morals of society, to tear down this nation, the United States of America, the last liberty of the world, and then thereby all other cities and capital cities all across the world. And so he is trying to weaken, and he's trying to get the world to such a point where they reject God. But Jesus said, "Will there be found faith when I come? But there will still be a remnant." And that's what we know from the Scriptures. There will still be a remnant, although small. And we are seeing that now. But here we see that the devil is the only place in the Bible where we see his name. Very important. There's a few important verses all through Scriptures that are only mentioned once, twice, three times, the doctrines. But they are very crucial. This one is so crucial. Here we see the devil's name before he fell was the highest archangel, Lucifer. If you go to Ezekiel 28, you'll read more about him. And so we see if you take out this one name and call him instead Son of the Morning, as the NIV says, or Morning Star, then guess what? Then we don't even know where the devil came from. And sure enough, do you know in evangelicalism today, they don't even know where the devil came from? Why? What happened? Well, because back in the 80s, the new versions removed Lucifer. And so there is a great dearth of true Bible doctrine on the devil himself. And who is in charge of that one? I think that's a rhetorical question, right? The devil himself. He wants his name to be blotted out so no one knows who he was. No one knows he was God's highest angel. No one knows his past. And so he can just kind of go disguised through the Bible and through history, period. So here we see these are some very important things that we must look at firsthand. Here we already have been looking at these in Psalm 119. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth them. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. The number seven in the Bible is the number of God, the number of completion. His stamp is on anything seven. And so we see his words are purified seven times. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me, Jesus said, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him
in the last day.
How important are the words of the Bible? Jesus said they're so important that they're going to judge every person in the last day. All the books, as it says in Revelation, will be opened. All the books in Revelation, it says, it will be opened at the great white throne judgment, but also at the judgment seat of Christ. What are those books? The books of the Bible. Amen. God's holy word. So we see that we will be accountable to the words of God. And they have been preserved for us through every generation, as we see. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I know someone said, Charles Spurgeon would have, he referred to Newburgh. Well, guess what? Here's what Charles Spurgeon, from his own lips, said regarding the New Bible Greek text, which was in 1881 when Westcott and Thorpe foisted that, along with the other editors there. Well, Spurgeon didn't die until 1893. So he had seen this for 12 years already. And this is what he said about it. The approved method of the present carnival of unbelief is not to reject the Bible altogether, but to raise doubts as to portions of it. See, the devil knows he can't take out our whole Bible. Too many Christians will say, no, that's of the devil, you know? But, so what's he trying to do? Take out bits here, pieces there, key bits and pieces, as we will see. In Acts 8:34, one of the brothers shared this with us. Here's the NIV. The eunuchs asked Philip, and then you see if you go to 36 and 37, it's missing. Then Philip began the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Once again, watered down. And then you don't hear anything from then on until verse from 37 is not there at all. Look here, is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? According to all the new versions, and he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into water, and Philip baptized him. So nothing prevents a person from being baptized whenever they want it. Not faith, not anything. But of course we see they scoff. They scoff at verse 37, and they say, some late manuscripts baptized. Okay, here, what is being attacked here, as was already mentioned yesterday, the two things that are being attacked, number one, the Ethiopian treasurer's profession of faith in Christ, his salvation testimony, and then the scriptural prerequisite to baptism, which is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all thy heart. Okay, so here we have ESV is on the, I don't know if we have a late now, but if not, it's fine. If you see the Westcott Hort Greek New Testament, that verse is gone. Okay? And ESV puts it in brackets. Okay, here is, once again, going to other important doctrines. The thief on the cross, testimony of salvation. Okay, we'll read it from the King James on the left. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The new versions say, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's missing here? Keyword Lord. Can anyone be saved unless they recognize that Jesus is the Lord, their Lord, and He is the only Lord that can save them? I would say no. He's not saved. The thief on the cross is not saved in the new version, but he is saved because he believed on the Lord. And of course, you know, the new versions took that out. There was a reason that they did not believe that he should have called him Lord. So they edited it out. Okay, so that's what we find. Once again, Saul, his salvation testimony. What did he say? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What was Saul saying? He recognized Jesus who appeared to him in the great lights there on the road to Damascus. He recognized Jesus as his Lord. What did the new version say? But rise and enter the city and you'll be told what you are to do. Well, where's his response to believe on the Lord? It's gone. Missing. Edited out of the new version. So Saul's salvation testimony is blatantly edited out. Here's a quick chart. You might have seen this before. I think I got this from KingJames1611.com. It has the different places where they omit key words of the Bible. Christ is taken out. Lord is taken out 352 times. Christ taken out 25, Jesus added 292. So here they try to twist and turn and move it about as they wish. But it is not honest reading the Greek and letting it speak from the authoritative, passed down traditional text of the Byzantine period. So here, then Godhead, we're going to look at that. Lucifer, the one time, is taken out. Devil, notice here, they omit the word devil or devils, and they replace it with daimonion or demon, okay? Devils sounds stronger to me, because it relates them to who? To the devil himself, okay? There's devil, the devil and his devils, okay? That you know where they come from. Demons, well, it's not as clear. Hell, heaven, damnation, taken out the 15 times. They change damnation to a less, they soften it down to other soft words. Okay, so here's key things. 42 times salvation is taken out, the NIV. Okay, here's some specific instances. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Well, by taking out that little phrase, you know, it's taking it from offending children who want to get saved to just offending children generally. You know, how many of us offend children at times? I'll be the first to admit, you know, I'm not a perfect father. So they may get offended at me at times, and then I have to apologize, and I have to say I'm sorry, and I have to ask forgiveness. However, I will never, ever, ever offend or put a stumbling block in front of a child who wants to get saved. That is a very serious offense. So here's what we're dealing with. The salvation doctrines, okay? Once again, John 6:47 there. They try to take the saving agency away from Jesus. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How are we an heir of God? We're only an heir of God through Christ. Well, they just take it out and say through God. Okay? Here, try to take saving agency from Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Well, here they take out in Christ Jesus in Galatians 6. And verse 15. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here they say, in whom we have redemption, and they stop. Okay? We don't know how it is done because they took it out. Westcott and Moore and the others did not believe in the blood. Try to take out God's one condition for heaven. Being saved by Christ. Revelation 21:24. And the nations of them which are saved. Aren't you glad that when we go to heaven, that everybody from all the nations that have been saved are going to be up there? That's truly a treasure. We're going to find brothers and sisters that we never knew, and we're going to have like mind with them. Why? Because they've been saved. But here they remove that. The new versions, ESV says, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. They take out the condition. You have to be saved in order to go to heaven. And so it's a lot easier to preach a funeral message and say, everyone can go into heaven when key verses are taken out. Okay, try to take out the doctrine of Christ. Okay, he that abideth, 2 John 1 and verse 9, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. Here they take that out. Can we have this? Can everyone see it? Do we want to turn these lights off? Would that help anyone? All right, if we can turn that one back of lights off. Okay, this is one that really irks me a lot because, praise God, back in 1985, I was saved out of slavery to sin and to the devil. That's all I knew when I got saved. That's all I knew. I knew my rebellion and I knew my rebellious spirit and I knew the devil was just using my flesh and the world and he was trying to influence me and his devils and I'm so glad that when I got saved that now I had a choice. Now I could serve the Lord and put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Well, here according to the new versions, we can't do that. The new versions say, no, You have, instead of, but now being made free from sin, Romans 6:22, and become servants to God, the new versions say, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. How appealing does that sound to a person you're trying to win to Christ? Does that sound very appealing?
No.
Oh, you're just trading one for another, and you have no choice in the matter. No, they already know how it feels to be a slave of Satan, and they have no choice in the matter. Now they're just traded. Okay? No, Jesus, He gives us liberty. Why? Because we now can serve Him in spirit and in truth. That's willpower. That's a wonderful thing that we now have a new master that we want to serve. God doesn't force us to serve. We are not slaves. We are not robots. We have to choose whether we want to be a servant of Christ today or to rebel. And it's going to be hard for us. If you want to rebel, if you want to go against God, well, guess what? He's going to chasten you. And He's going to, the way of the transgressor is hard. But we want to serve Christ. Servants are free to make the decision. Okay, here's another verse. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, that he that is called being free is Christ's servant. They say, we are Christ's slave. Okay, but here that contradicts John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be what?
Free.
Free indeed.
Amen.
See, that contradicts that other doctrine in the Bible, that we're free. I would not be able to hold up an NIV, an ESV, a NASB, an NLT, any of the new versions. I could not hold that up in the pulpit and say this is the authoritative word of God with no errors. I couldn't do it. But guess what? I can do that with my King James Version. I can preach week after week, day in, day out. This is the word of God. Hear the word of God and obey it. It is perfect. For us, everything has been preserved. We have it right here in front of us, the Word of God. I could not do that if I had any other version. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. Here, God tells us we have to serve Him. Okay, they try to take out the one time in the Bible where we are commanded to study because the New Version editors don't want you to do what 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which is compare spiritual things with spiritual. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. The new versions in 2 Timothy 2:15 say, do your best to present yourself to God. I went into the Greek and I looked in Strong's and I said, okay, so what is it here? And sure enough, if you understand the full context of 2 Timothy 2, you'll see it's talking about studying, digging into the Bible, learning the words, digging in and studying. Well, here it's not talking about just doing your best, you know. But yet that's what they go with because they don't know the passage very well, number one. And number two, they purposely chose a softer rendering. Okay, here, one of the key doctrines that is really attacked in new versions. Because guess what? We see the devil, the doctrine of Lucifer is attacked. Well, guess what else? Hell is very much under attack in the new versions. There's hell only occurs 14 times in the NIV. Hell in ESV. Hell only occurs 32 times in the New King James. So for those that say, oh, the New King James is okay, well, guess what? You're looking at 22 times where hell is not used. I'm sorry, I could never excuse the New King James because it is heresy just like the other versions. And then hell occurs 54 times in the King James. And then that every time it's mentioned as hell, it's talking about hell, the literal place of fire and torment. When it's talking about the grave, guess what? The King James translators, they said the grave. They could understand. These men were so learned in the original language. They were had so much faith in the Word of God and in God Himself that they chose the correct rendering when it meant grave and when it meant hell. And they got it right. Unfortunately, the new version editors did not. And they obfuscate these things. And in hell, Luke 16:23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Jesus is preaching a message to all of us. Hey, I know what's beyond this life for the sinner who rejects me. And this is what it is. It's hellfire and brimstone. It's a fearful furnace of fire, Jesus said. It's so awful that you, no one sees anything. It's the outer darkness. It is so horrible to think about. But what do the new versions do? They say, in Hades, being in torment, he lifts up his eyes. You ask the average person on the street, what's Hades? You know what they're going to say? I don't know. The grave? Yeah, they could say the grave. They could say, well, that's just when we die, you know. We go into the ground. It's so confused, this doctrine of hell, but we see it's not confused at all in the King James Version. They try to attack the virgin birth of Christ by taking the important word firstborn. Matthew 1:25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, the new versions tell this about Mary. But knew her not, or Joseph, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't worship just a son. I worship the firstborn son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary through God, through the Holy Spirit. And so we have such a precious doctrine in the virgin birth, but they corrupt it. They try to attack the virgin birth. Another verse. Here clearly says, if you go to the Greek, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Here they change Joseph in the Greek to pater. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Purposeful Westcott Court, etc. Revising editors from Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Taking that and changing the word to pater. So once again, attacking the virgin birth of Christ. They try to change the only begotten Son to only begotten God. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here's the TR rendering here. Here is the Westcott Court. And they say, no one has ever seen God, the only God. They change weos, which is the word for son in Greek, they change it to theos. They purposely change from son to God there in the Greek. Okay, they try to take out Christ's importance of our living by every word of God, because Westcott and Mort don't want you to notice every word they took out. Okay, Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, let's look at the TR rendering here, and the Westcott Court, United Bible Society. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Notice what's missing here. But by every word of God. It's gone from the Greek. They try to take out Christ's title of Alpha and Omega, one of the two times it is given. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. Last year we see it is gone in that verse. They try to take out the judgment seat of Christ in one of only the two times where we read the direct mentioning of that term, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, is the judgment seat of Christ mentioned more than that? Yes. But the direct term, the judgment seat of Christ, is only there two times. Very important doctrine. So what do? They take the one of those two times and they corrupt it. Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, they change it to, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Once again, there's an error. What did Jesus say in John 8, in John 14? What did God the Father do for Jesus? He hath given all judgment unto who? The Son. So is this doctrinally correct here? The answer is no. God the Father gave it unto God the Son. So once again, we have an error in the new versions. Okay, they try to attack Jesus being the direct creator by saying he was just the channel through which all things were created. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The new versions, all things were made through him. Okay, that's important. No, not just through him, he's not just the channel, he's the direct creating agent. He is the creator. Here they try to attack the simplicity of the gospel and the fact that Jesus never said it was hard to get saved, just narrow. Here, Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, here the new versions change it to, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. See, that's what the devil wants us to believe today. That, oh, don't even bother witnessing to people because it's too hard to get saved. It's too hard to, they'll never get saved. You know what? That's the opposite of truth. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out anyone that comes to me. Jesus said, no, anyone can be saved. They just have to turn from their sins, repent of their sins, and believe on Jesus as their Savior. Well, here, they change it to the way of salvation being hard. But here, that once again, that contradicts another verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through a subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Wait, it's simple to believe in Jesus. Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is what? Hard. It's actually hard to follow the devil. That's the truth. People have to literally put drugs into their body, put alcohol in. They have got to go out of their way and find sin. Yes, it's easier to find in the internet age, but yet they still have to find it. And it's hard because it's nasty what it does to a person. But here, Jesus says that just the narrow is the way. Narrow is the way, not hard is the way. Very important change there. Try to take away the word Godhead out of the Bible by removing it all three times it is mentioned in the King James and replacing it with divine being. Okay, that's a New Age word right there, divine being. And here they take out, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graved by art or man's device. Acts 17:29, they change it to divine being. They try to take away worship from Jesus. In most places where it says someone worshipped him, they change it to kneeling before him. Instead of the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, in Matthew 20:20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Here they came and they worshipped Jesus. And what a beautiful thing for the disciples to worship their Lord. You know, were they, you know, these great preachers yet? Were they, you know, the power-packed apostles filled with the Holy Ghost yet? No, not quite. But guess what? They knew how to worship Jesus. And here we see the new versions. They just say they kneeled before him, asking him of something. It's just, they were just respectful. Yeah. And that's it. Nothing could be further from the truth. They worshiped him. Here they try to demote the Holy Spirit to another helper. Instead of another of the same kind, equal with God, Alon, Comforter, Westcott and Hort take out that he may abide with you forever in the Greek. Not only they change in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you what? Another what? Comforter. You know, where would we be as Christians living in this sin-cursed world? Where would we be with our burdens which are heavy at times? And as we go through life and we go through trials and tribulations and persecution, where would we be without the Holy Spirit being our comforter? We'd be in serious trouble. He is our comforter. That's His first title. He is our comforter to comfort us in times of hardship and trials and tribulations. And we can lean on Him at any time, because he will bear a burden. Well, here they just call him another helper. Another helper. It's a demotion of the Holy Spirit. And anytime we demote the Godhead, watch out. there's serious trouble to follow. Acts 4:27, try to take away Christ's relationship with God the Father as his child, and instead call him just his holy servant, even though it is clear in the Greek. If we look in the Greek here, the TR says, tan agion paida. There's a the holy child. Well, here they change it to here it's still in there, although the word order is switched around. It still says paida, which means child, and they instead just say, well, it's just your holy servant, Jesus. Okay? Taking away the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Okay? And just making him a servant. And they do that many, many times. The biggest doctrine that's attacked in all of what we're looking at today, what do you think it is?
The
deity of Christ. Over and over, they're hammering away at the deity of Christ. Why? Well, if you look at the writings of Westcott and Ford, what did they believe about Jesus? He was just a man. He was a created being. And he was not the Son of God. He was not God. Okay, so here you see their view of Christ coming straight through. You don't see it in every place, but you see it all throughout the Bible. They try to attack the person and work of Christ and place them on the same level as the disciples, which is humanism. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Here we see the new versions. We must work the works of him who sent me. Wait. When did the disciples, get that? No. Jesus was called to work the works of him.
That first one should be red letter. That's all Jesus' words, too.
Yes. Yeah, and then we have the red letter. I'm sorry if the red letter didn't come through here. It's just the type, the font that came through. So once again, red letter. And what do they do in the new versions? Do they use red letter? Or no? I guess it depends on the Bible, right? Okay. The context of Titus 3:9-11 is warning against someone believing false teaching who becomes a heretic, and they try to twist it totally around to say a divisive person reject. Well, you know what? This falls right into line with churches pushing the Bible out. This follows right into their line. Oh, yeah. Let's look at Titus 3:10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. What do they say in the new version? As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. But if you, I said, wait a second. Okay, let's look at the word choice. I looked it up. Sure enough, the whole context of Titus 3:9 through 11 is all talking about what? About false teaching and believing false teaching, which is heresy. Okay, so it is clear from the context that it should be heretic. But instead they say, well, a person who stirs up division. Well, guess who stirs up division in a church that's going sour? So guess who actually speaks up and says something? A discerning Christian. You and I, hey, whoa, everything's not okay. You're pushing the King James to the side and you're bringing the new version. That's not okay. Look at this. Well, they just say we were stirring up division. And they'd say, get out, we don't want you here. You're taking the pulpit off the platform and you're putting the drum set in the front and center. No, you can't do that. Oh, no, you're just being divisive. And so you see how the new versions lend credence to these emergent pastors and purpose-driven pastors. They try to say Jonah got swallowed and lived in a great fish's belly instead of a whale's belly. If you look in the Greek, it's kitos. Okay? Now, in Jonah, we see the belly of the fish. But here we see what kind of fish was it. Jesus gives us what kind of fish it was. And this is, once again, they're trying to push this doctrine to the side. What kind of fish is it? Jesus tells us what kind of fish it is. That's a cetos, which is whale. Okay, they try to make the Bible look like a fairy tale. How many of you have ever seen a big fish swallow someone? I don't think a salmon can. I don't think, you know, other fish that, you know, we catch down the river. What immediately comes to your mind when you hear fish, you think of a smaller animal, right? But when you think whale, what do you think? Blue whale, you know, sperm whale, any of those large but gray whale, amazing creatures that can, the blue whale's veins are so large, guess what? His veins, okay, not his stomach. His blue whale's veins are so large that a person can fit through the vein, can fit in the veins of a blue whale. That's just in their veins. Can you imagine how big his stomach is? Gray whale. You can just name any number of whales, and they are large enough to easily have a person live down there. And of course, the Lord taking care of Jonah as well. That being said as well. Okay, the New King James omits key Christian words. Okay, Lord 66. Okay, for those that think the New King James, well, let's go with the New King James because it's not as bad as the New Version. But it's, you know, it helps me understand it better. No, it doesn't help us understand it better. There's reasons why the these and the thous and the thines are there. That's always singular, as the brother mentioned last night. And then the ye is always plural, okay? And so we see the singular and plural, which is precise to the Greek, which is singular and plural. Don't throw out your Bible because of these and thous. Embrace it because that's actually reflecting the precision of the Greek. Okay. Same thing with all of these others. We don't have time. We're running out of time here. Is that 3 minutes? 3 minutes. Okay. They try to say that the gospel message of Christ is foolish or folly instead of the mode which is preaching and sounds foolish to unsaved people. Here, this is very, very important. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice here is the mode that is called foolish. Why? The unsaved world looks at preaching in a church and they say, what is that? You know, sitting and hearing a guy preach for 30, 45 minutes, what is that? Well, here in the New Version, they say, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God through the folly of what we preach. There's a direct bait and switch there. They're now calling what foolish? The gospel message is foolish. The Bible is foolish. That's what Westcott and Wirt thought about it too. But that was under the surface. They didn't want you to know that because they didn't want it to be known, but it comes out. Try to take away examination and change it to discerning the body for the Lord's Supper. Okay, they're taking away examination from the Lord's Supper. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Here they change it for who anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. Well, number one, what body? And what are they talking about there? It's very. It does not reflect at all what God is saying through the Apostle Paul about discerning the Lord's Supper table. They try to show someone can lose salvation, okay? For after they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in 2 Peter 2:20, they change it by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're changing it. See, there's a difference between having a head knowledge and then knowing Him personally. And they switch it. Okay, Hebrews 3:1, the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. They say that Jesus had to provide purification for sins, not purge our sins, in Hebrews 1:3. They try to say Jesus had become better than the angels during his incarnation, that he had to become so much better than the angels. So basically he went through a process. No, here we see being made. When he came to earth, he was made so much better than the angels. They try to say Jesus was not equal with God, Philippians 2:6. This is a blatant heresy. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's not robbery for Jesus to be equal with God because he is God. Well, here they change it to did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The NASB. Then basically he's saying in the new versions, and according to the NASB anyway, that he didn't want to grasp being God. That's heresy. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Try to say Paul wasn't appointed to preach the gospel to Gentiles. They said, they omit that phrase. They try to show salvation as a process. And this is NIV and New King James as well. All of them, they work at trying to take it away from an instantaneous decision to a process. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. People who are just escaping. Okay, another one, 1 Peter 5:12, and there's more here, and try to take away Christ's deity. Okay, so let us, I'm just trying to get another one about, show hell is not forever, instead of reserved forever and ever, it's just reserved. Okay, so it almost gives the way for purgatory. All right, let us turn our Bibles to Psalm 118 as we close here. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word together.
What verse is it? 81.
81, thank you.
Psalm 119, starting verse 13, it was 10.
81 to 88.
My soul fainted for salvation, but I hope in the Lord, in thy word. My eyes fail for thy word, saying, which will thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do not forget thy statutes. How many are thy days, my servant? When wilt thou execute judgment and them that prosecute me? Thou proud have they equipped for me, which are not after the law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They have almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimony of thy mouth. God bless your hearts, his words.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rice, for a message with you.